Good morning. Good to see each of you here. And praise the Lord that life is beginning to return to some semblance of normalcy. And that's refreshing to be able to have God's people get together. I want to welcome those. We know many are still joining us online. And we've got some people gathered around the world. Some of you are online members in different parts of the world and the country. And we welcome you. Our message today is it's a very serious subject that is very relevant. That's something I think we deal with every day. And it's called winning the war with the flesh. The Bible tells us that there's a war in life. And Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. And but we want to know, how can we win that war? Are Christians to perpetually be in a situation where we're constantly defeated? Now, we're going to begin with a Bible story I think many of you know, but if you go to the book of Genesis, we're going to talk about beans. Genesis chapter 25, and the wife of Isaac, her name was Rebekah, was barren. It's interesting, in all three of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their three principal wives were barren, and it was through a miracle they finally had children. You know, Abraham with Sarah, Isaac with Rebekah, Jacob with Rachel, and each of those children became a type of Christ. And I just saw a good friend out here. I didn't know he was here. Hi, Jim and Judy, and isn't another Judy? I worked with Jim Crabtree and Judy at Sacramento Central 20 years ago. So good to see you here today. You must have got lost. How'd you end up here? Good to see you today. So Rebekah couldn't have children. Isaac prayed for her. And as a result of that, she got pregnant. But then there was complications, you might say. It says the children struggled within her. She's having twins. She said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger, which was very different from the way it was designed. It was usually the firstborn that would have the leadership. Now, of course, then she has these two twins that are very different. And what were their names? Jacob and Esau. It says Jacob was smooth-skinned, Esau was hairy. It tells us that Jacob was a peaceful shepherd. He had domestic animals. Esau went after the wild animals, and he was a hunter. And they were about as different as two boys could be. And, of course, mom favored Jacob, and dad favored Esau. Esau had a bumper sticker on his pickup truck that said that if it moves, shoot it. He was you know, one of these guys, and Jacob, on the other hand, he was always thinking ahead. Esau thought, I'm going to live in the now and the here. So with that in mind, then you go to Genesis 25, 29. It says, now Jacob cooked stew. He was making his dinner, and Esau came in from the field. He had been out on a long hunt, but he hadn't gotten anything, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that same red stew. They think it may have been red lentils or something, for I am weary. He wasn't just weary. The word weary there, he says, I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Edom means red, very similar to the word Adam, which means like red earth. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. You're the firstborn. You get the birthright. You sell me your birthright. And see, they knew that God had promised that the Savior of the world was going to come through the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. Jacob wanted that promise. On the other hand, Esau thought, oh, you know, that could be a long way off, and what good is a birthright? He actually says that. He said, I'm about to die. What good is this birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. He got some chapatis and some beans. And he ate and he drank and he arose. It's interesting. It says he ate and drank. It tells us that when they worshiped the golden calf, they ate and drank and they rose up to play. He ate and drank, he rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Through the Bible, you'll find that Esau sort of becomes a character who's the champion of the flesh, carnally minded. He wants the here and now. Jacob, he wanted the birthright. He was thinking ahead. Esau got married right away, and he married the local girls, whereas Jacob was told, no, you marry in the faith. Take your time. And they were very different. You can read here in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, the Lord says. Now, God does not arbitrarily hate anybody. I mean, you say God is love, but it was the behavior of Esau he hated, to live for the flesh and to be carnally minded. You can also read where Paul says in Hebrews 12, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And there's a lot of people who say they're Christians that have sold their birthright for less than a pot of beans. It is possible for us to trade eternity for the pleasures of sin for a season. Some do that. That's why this is very serious. So, like Jacob and Esau fighting within Rebekah, all of us have a similar war within going on. The Bible calls it the spirit and the flesh, or you might call it the carnal nature and the spiritual nature. And it's a conflict that's very real. We're going to talk today about how do you win the war with the flesh. Look in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. I'm going to give you several verses. I started counting, and I gave up at about 35 different verses I'm going to share with you today. So it's going to be a Bible sermon. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, we're passing through this world, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Every time we surrender to the flesh, it wars against the spiritual side. You cannot serve two masters. James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Within the church, sometimes when there's wars and fightings, you know what it is? Paul says, I'm speaking to you like children because you're carnal. We're not being spiritually minded. Yes, even in the church, a lot of people are living in the flesh. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members? Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. People are enslaved by sin. That's why Jesus came, to set the captives free. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. See, there's this battle between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And the spirit is pleading with us to follow God and to do the right thing. In Romans 8, verse 7 and 8, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It's opposed to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It cannot be. So, and it's not just my carnal mind or your carnal mind. All carnal minds are at enmity with God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, do we want to please God? Then we cannot be living lives where we are controlled by the flesh. Instead, we should be controlled by what? The Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. Christians are to live in the Spirit. Matthew chapter 26, 41, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to. But even the apostles, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, they kept falling asleep because the flesh was weak. They wanted to pray with Jesus, but they were tired. And they said, well, later. In John 16:33, Jesus told us, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So maybe I should explain for a minute, why is there this war? Who started this war? I didn't ask to be in a war. Well, you can read in Genesis 2, verse 17. God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And if you haven't heard, Adam ate it, and Eve ate it. And death then passed on the human race. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, all of us, and death through sin. In Romans 5, 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. It just doesn't seem fair that we should be born slaves because of a decision our ancestors made. Have you read in the Bible that the children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, not because of their decision, but because of a decision their ancestors made? And so you could go around pointing fingers and saying, I'm a victim, but the fact is that we are born in captivity, but Jesus came to save us from our sins. You don't have to stay there. That's the good news. So when we talk about being carnal or the flesh, probably ought to define that. What does that mean? Because we're going to talk a lot about that. What specifically is that dealing with? Carnal means anything related to fleshly or worldly, the temporal appetites and desires relating to the body. If you've been to a carnival, you know, how do you say meat in Spanish? Chili con carne. And a carnival, you know where that word comes from? It's a Latin word. In the Roman Colosseums, there would be so much bloodshed when the gladiators fought, it was called the carnival. Think about that next time you go to the state fair. Carnival. Yeah, and so often when it talks about the flesh, you know, you're going from either Greek or Latin. This is one place where the NIV, I think, gets it right. It means sinful nature. So when we say flesh, sometimes we're inclined to think it must be a physical appetite like food or sex or something. No, not necessarily. You're driving in traffic and you miss your turn. And you realize you can make a U-turn, but the sign clearly says no U-turn. But you look in the intersection, you say, there are no cameras here. And you look around and you say, there are no police here. And I'm going to save a lot of time. And you make that turn. That's called the carnal mind. I was wrestling with that yesterday. Pray for your pastor. I just thought, I was convicted right after I did it. I thought, what right do you have to talk to these people about the carnal mind? Since you just made a decision purely not upon what was right, but on, I want to do it now. I don't want to wait another quarter mile for the turn. But we deal with it every day in a thousand ways. Jesus wants to go through Samaria. But the people of Samaria says, if you're going to worship in Jerusalem, don't bother stopping here because you're not supposed to worship in Jerusalem. You're supposed to worship on our mountain, Mount Gerizim. And when they heard that, they were not going to receive Jesus to stay in their hotels. James and John said, Jesus, Elijah called fire down from heaven. Give us power. We will call fire down and burn them up. And Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to take men's lives, but to save them. Here you've got the apostles carnally minded. So don't just restrict the carnal mind or the flesh to being, like I said, the fleshly needs. It's talking about a whole unspiritual way of thinking. Whenever you think selfishly, you're thinking carnally. Now you realize Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Jesus had a body like you and me. Isn't that right? Did Jesus get tired? Fell asleep in the boat? Did Jesus get hungry in the wilderness? Was he thirsty on the cross? Was he lonely in the garden? But here's a question. Did Jesus ever put his flesh needs above his spiritual needs? Never. What is a Christian supposed to do? Be like Jesus. So with God's help, we can be new creatures. Now, this is a life and death, and just in case you are not clear, I'm going to read the Bible. If you have problems with this, take it up with the Lord. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident, plain, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, a lot of arguments are just works of the flesh, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He said, this is not an exhaustive list. Of which I tell you, beforehand, just as I have told you in time past. Now, friends, please don't miss this. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must not be practicing those things. Maybe I misread it, but it seemed really plain to me. Let me read you another one. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I want to be in the kingdom. Do not be deceived. Yes, there are people in the church that tell you, you can continue living a fleshly, carnal life. Just trust in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revelers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's talking to the church. So all the things I just listed there, Paul says, there are people in the church who were those things. But what happened? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. They became Spirit followers. It's not safe to believe that we can continue to live as carnal Christians and make it to the kingdom. Christ wants us to save us from the captivity of sin in the flesh. And you'll never convince me he can't do it, because what you'll be doing is trying to convince me that the devil is more powerful than Jesus. And I've seen it in my own life. Now, I'm not there yet, but I see all the time how God is changing me. And that's what the Christian walk is about. That's what justification or sanctification is all about, that he makes you holy. He changes you. But you cannot be content to surrender to the flesh. The Christian life is one where you're warring against the flesh every day. And I know that can seem exhausting. You ever heard about the Hundred Years' War? Can you imagine being born in a life and a time where from the time you're born until the time you die, you're always at war? From 1337 to 1453, I know that's more than 100 years. It's actually more than 100 years, but they call it the Hundred Years' War. It was one of the most intense conflicts in history. Five generations of kings in France and England fought for an empire in Western Europe. War, war, war. 100 years. Well, I don't want to discourage you, but if you, first of all, everyone's at war in this world. There's battles between good and evil. Even if you surrender to the devil, you can't get off the battlefield. So if you think that by surrendering, all of a sudden you're going to have peace, there are problems in life for everybody. The question is, do you want to have problems with resisting God or resisting the devil? You're going to have problems with one or the other. You just got to make up your mind who's going to win, right? We know who wins this war. So there is no reprieve. You'll get an occasional R&R. Even Jesus, when he fought with the devil, it says the devil left him for a season. So there are peaceful spells. But you just got to know that there, as long as you've got this body, there's going to be battles. As long as we've got these fallen, selfish natures, we're going to have to resist the desire to live that way. That's why Paul says, I die how often? Daily. Jesus said, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself how often? Daily. Take up your cross and follow me. Every day. We not only die, but we need to be born again. Because if you die daily and you're not born again daily, theoretically you're more dead than alive, right? So you need to just surrender yourself every day to the Lord and experience that new birth. Otherwise, you're just giving in to the enemy. I heard one time about an eagle that was doing some hunting, fishing on the Niagara River, and a lot of spectators were watching. They're above Niagara Falls. You can Karen, I've been there a couple of times. You can go see the river from either side. And it was very cold, and there was actually blocks of ice floating on the river. You know, one time it got so cold in Niagara. I was in Buffalo, New York one time. It was so cold, I thought I was going to turn into an ice cube. It got so cold once in Niagara, the falls froze. So it gets cold in that country. So the eagle, it's not that bad yet. It's hunting, and it sees a fish. And it swoops down, and it gets the fish in its talons, but Instead of flying all the way to shore, he sees a block of ice. He figures, I'm just going to land on that ice. It's handy. And he lands on the ice, and he begins to enjoy his meal. It's convenient. Didn't want to go very far. And he thought, I realize I'm floating towards the falls. The eagle had hunted there for years. And he thought, I'm an eagle. When it gets to the falls, I'll be done by then. I'll flap my wings and fly away. And people were watching from the shore as the eagle was casually relaxed, enjoying his fish. And just before the block of ice went over the precipice crashing below, the eagle stretched out his wings to fly away. But he didn't realize that his talons had frozen in the fish that was frozen to the ice. And that block of ice went over the falls, and the eagle struggled and flapped all the way down and never made it. You think that you can live for the flesh and get away whenever you want. It's not so easy. When you hear his voice, that's the time to respond. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, there are good people out there in the world. I'm just so thankful for people like Einstein and Benjamin Franklin and Isaac Newton, but, you know, they all struggled with the flesh. And as I read in the Bible and you read about David, did David struggle with the flesh? You read about Solomon, the wisest man. Did he have those struggles? The Bible says so. How about Samson? Don't have to read very far, do you? Strongest man who's ever lived. And what shall I more say? I mean, you can talk about Jonah and Elijah, and you just go through the litany of Bible heroes, and they all had these struggles. The Bible tells us in the book of James that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as us, and yet he overcame. And he's in heaven now, where you want to be. So don't believe that you can't make it. Now, what I'm going to share in these next few minutes is, do I really only have 10 minutes left? I hope that clock is wrong. I'm going to pretend it's wrong. All right, so now I'm going to talk about what I think is the most important issue that is often misunderstood. Paul in the book of Romans has the most beautiful explanation of salvation, but there's a passage smack dab in the middle of chapter 6 and chapter 8 where he talks about victory, where you look in chapter 7 and it talks about defeat, and it talks about the battle, and we're going to look at that. If you go to Romans chapter 7, I'm hoping you have your Bibles, and we'll look at a few verses. We'll have some of these on the screen for you as well. Look, for instance, in Romans chapter 7, you can see here in, look at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. You probably all felt that way. But what I hate, that I do. I keep telling myself, don't ever say anything if you're going to say anything unkind about someone else. And I make this resolution. Don't ever speak if you're going to say anything that's unkind. If it's not redemptive, don't say it. I say, okay, settled. And then I catch myself saying something unkind. You ever do that? That which I don't want to do, I do. I agree with the law that it is good, but now it's no longer I that do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform? He says, I'm frustrated. How do I perform what is good I don't find? Now, the big question is, what is Paul talking about? Is Paul the apostle filled with the Holy Spirit saying, I can't figure out how to be obedient? Let's read on, find out. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do that which I will not to do, it's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. Now, is Paul saying, well, I guess this is just what we're doomed to defeat. We're going to continue doing what we don't want to do because it's sin that dwells in me. Or is Paul describing his Nicodemus experience? You realize that Paul, the whole beginning of chapter 7, he talks about the law. And the law shows us our sin, but the law can't save us. He's describing to a lot of the Jewish believers in Rome, I know where you are. I thought I could save myself by the law. I knew the law, but I kept doing the things that the law said I shouldn't do. And he became exasperated. How many of you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and Jesus says to him, you must be born again? And you'd think that this leader, teacher in Israel, who's part of the Sanhedrin, would say, wait a second here. I know the law. I know God. I'm a leader of the people. I'm a teacher. And Jesus said, and you are powerless. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're in the same condition Paul is describing, who was also a Pharisee. Paul said, yeah, I've got the law, but it's not happening in my life. Am I to be forever doomed to defeat and failure in the battle with the flesh? Is that God's plan? Christians are just trying to sin a little less than other people. Is that where we're at? Or does God want us to have lives where we are new creatures? The old things are passed away. You know those lists I gave you, the works of the flesh. Are we to be living in those things? And just say, oh, well, I didn't want to. It was the flesh. And still think to get to heaven? I think not understanding this, friends, can be fatal. Let's read on here. For the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I no longer do, I'm in verse 19 and 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I, but sin who dwells in me. I find then that there's a law, an evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law according to the inward man. I acknowledge the law is good. The Bible says the Jews glory in the law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, I've got to just stop you and ask this question. Is Paul telling us, get used to it, the Christian experience is a wretched one? Let's hope not. But, you know, there are people in the church that say, we're just doomed to be wretched. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, just so you understand what he's talking about there, the Romans had a hideous practice for some of the worst criminals. Not only did they crucify, but in some cases, they would take extremely offended or offensive criminals and they would chain them securely to a dead body. I know, I hate even talking or thinking about this. And they would have that body chained to them, that they had to carry it with them, and as that body decomposed, the contagion and putrefaction would eventually infest them, and they would die from gangrene. They're carrying around this body of death. And Paul is describing all of us that way, saying we've got this fleshly, carnal nature. We're dragging around this decomposing body. We're under this sentence of slavery. This tyrant is torturing us. Paul is saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Now, if we stop right there and jump to chapter 8, there'd be no problems. But there's one more verse that confuses people. The next verse. See, if I stopped where it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, and then I jump to chapter 8, and it says, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But he says something that throws people. In chapter 7, you read the last part of verse 25, so with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You'd be surprised. A lot of people circle that verse, and that's their theology. They say, oh, I guess what Paul said, I'll serve God with my mind, but my body, it's the devil's. And I'm going to resign myself to live a life of sin. No, 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 that is not what he's saying. God forbid that we would believe that. Is that what it means to be saved? And I'm going to give you the other verses before and after. Paul is basically saying, I've described for you what the condition is when I was a Jew thinking I could save myself by the law. You know, my mind, I wanted to serve God, but my flesh, it was the law of sin. So he summarizes that and he says, now here's the solution. Chapter 8. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death through the flesh. God did this by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's really clear, friends. And let me give you just, I want to go back to chapter 6 in Romans real quick, just to show you, so that we get the context for Paul, because there are no chapters in the Bible. Verse 1, chapter 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. God forbid. Look here in verse 6. Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus came to save us from that slavery to the flesh. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Now, I want you to underline the word reign. Reign. And I'm going to turn the page here, and I want to read in verse 14. Romans 6, 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Reign and dominion. They're two kingdom terms. You can have, we've got these two natures. Before you're saved, sin reigns on the throne of your heart. After you're saved, the Spirit, Christ, reigns on the throne of your heart. Now, when you've got a kingdom, you can have a peaceful kingdom. They can still have a criminal every now and then. You know what I'm saying? But they don't have control. You can have a peaceful kingdom that might have a rebellious person or two. One day when David came back from victory, someone named Shimei was throwing stones. David said, let him throw stones. He says, I've got the kingdom. When Christ is on the throne of your heart and he reigns, he has dominion over you. The occasional good deed or misdeed does not determine who has the heart. Who reigns? It's the habitual words and acts. You see what I'm saying? Otherwise, we'd all give up. Amen? But what's the trend of your life? Who reigns in your heart? If sin, if Jesus said, you'll know them by what? The fruits. What are the fruits? Do you have the fruits of the flesh or the fruits of the Spirit? It's not rocket science. And if we've got the works and the fruits of the flesh in our lives, then Jesus does not reign. If we have the fruits of the Spirit, Jesus reigns. If that was clear, say amen. You're awful quiet right now. It's worrying me that you're either sleeping or thinking real deeply. I'm hoping it's the latter. All right, go back to my notes. I was just sort of walking us through Romans a little bit there, because this is a place where a lot of people get hung up. For if you live according to the flesh, look at Romans 8:13. This is a life and death thing, friends. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, there's a battle there. The Bible says we fight the good fight of faith. There is a war going on. So some Christians want to say, I know I say this prayer and I ask Jesus into my heart and I have just no more struggles. That's not realistic. The terms that are used for the Christian life are we strive, we wrestle, we fight, we war, we run. There are battles. And sometimes we must subdue the flesh. How do we do that? We're going to get to that. That's, I think, one of the most important parts of the message. How do we go about that? Heard about a boy that was walking through the woods with his grandfather and their farm years ago, and the grandfather thought, well, you know, I've got him alone. This is a good teachable moment. And he said, grandson, all of us have two wolves inside. You got a good wolf and a bad wolf. And the good wolf is one you need to be kind and loving and considerate and just and honest. And then there's an evil wolf, selfish and proud and stealing and hateful. And he said, you need to make sure that the right wolf is in charge. And he said, it was quiet for a little while, and the boy said, Grandpa, how do I know which wolf's going to win? And he said, whichever one you feed will win. We have a spiritual nature, and we have, Paul made that very clear, and we've got the carnal flesh. if we are feeding the flesh, it is going to get stronger. And when a battle of temptation comes, you know who's going to win. If we are feeding the Spirit, it gets stronger. So how do we do that? Well, do you all know how to feed the flesh? I think you do. What are you taking into your mind? Sometimes what you're taking into your mouth. What you're taking into your ears and your eyes. What you're talking about, thinking about. You can be thinking things that are spiritual. You can be thinking things that are carnal. How do you feed the Spirit? Feed on spiritual things. This is the bread of life. Read the Word. When I drive around, I'm listening to sermons. I'm listening to Christian music. I'm trying to feed. And you know what? I'm just like you. Sometimes I like carnal music. But that's the carnal side of Doug, so he's off the hook, right? He can't help it. There's things I like to look at and listen to that I know are not good for me spiritually. And I have to choose to resist those things because I know where it leads and what it does to me. So I must actively choose to feed the other side. And I find when I do that, when I walk with the Lord and I talk with the Lord and I feast on the Word, when temptation comes, I say, Jesus, right here with me. I'm not even tempted. But if I keep feeding the carnal nature, and when temptation comes along, it's already a given. Which wolf do you feed? Jesus said, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. Feasting on the Word. Galatians 5:16. Then I say, and this is Galatians 5:16 through 24. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If that's clear, please say amen. Surround yourself with the things of God. Talk about God. Read. Pray. The music you listen to. The activities you're involved in. Make sure everything is something God can bless. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Whoever abides in Christ. This is what the Bible says. Whosoever abides in Him sinneth not. That means they do not practice a life of sin. We spend our time abiding in Christ, thinking about Him, wanting to talk to others about Him. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. They're not on the throne. If we live in the Spirit, still in Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So how do we win the war? Fight the good fight of faith. This is 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are called. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Sometimes the flesh is an argument. Rationalization. You can rationalize anything. Do you know that? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ, even in our thinking. We get in trouble with our flesh because of what Zig Ziglar calls stinking thinking. But if we, by the grace of God, focus our minds on the things that are above, I beseech you, Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the good and acceptable will of God is. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm not going to go into the armor right now. That's a whole different sermon. But that's how we fight. We put on the armor. Romans 6, 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under grace, not the law. And then, going back to Romans 5, I know it sounds like I'm going backwards. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who is that one man? Adam. Also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Christ said, I'm going to the Father that I can send the Spirit to you. Did He go to the Father? Did He send the Spirit at Pentecost? Has He revoked that promise, or is it still accessible? Through the Spirit of Christ, and just as surely as through Adam we struggle, just as surely through Christ you can have victory. How much is possible if you believe? all things. And then the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness. Against such there is no law. Now, you need to be careful. As you're in the battles with the devil, you're going to have victories. There may be defeats. If you have several victories, be careful. Because you don't want to be trusting that, oh, I got this under control. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pastor Adrian Rogers calls this the dove and the devil. He talks about how Jesus went right from baptism with the dove, and then he meets the devil in the wilderness. You see this principle often through the Bible. Jesus is glorified on the mountain, talking with God. Moses and Elijah comes down to the valley, and there's a demon-possessed boy. Moses goes from the glory on the mountain, talking to God, goes down in the valley, and they're worshiping devils and a golden calf. David goes from the pinnacle of victory. He's conquered all the nations, and then he is conquered by Bathsheba. Well, that's not her fault, but you know what I mean. The lusts of the flesh. After Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal, next thing you know, he's under a bush, praying that he might die. I mean, so we need to go humbly forward. Peter says, though all men might forsake thee, I'll not forsake thee. What does he do in a few hours? He denies he even knows the Lord. Christians need to meekly live from day to day, praying for victory. When we get a victory, praise the Lord, stay on your knees. And don't start boasting. The Christian life, you're going through, this is a practical illustration that at least makes sense to me. You're going through the wilderness. And several times we've put roads in the woods. And I want to tell you, putting a road through the woods is a lot of work. There's rocks in the way, there's trees in the way, and the first effort is monumental. It really helps with a bulldozer. But it's still a lot of work. Then after, Karen and I just did this a few weeks ago, so it's fresh in our minds, had to put in a new road. And then after you put the road in, then you go through and you throw the rocks and the roots out of the road. And then you go through, and then you take a shovel. And then you go through with a rake. And now the road's looking pretty good. But you know what? I will always have to maintain that road. The road is great now. I can pass down that road, but it requires regular maintenance. It'll rain. It'll get ruts. I have to fill in the ruts. It'll be windy. Trees will fall. Branches will fall. And I have to throw them back out of the road. Once you get the road there, it is a lot easier to take care of. And that's the way it is with resisting any temptation, any bad habit. It's really a battle at first. But, you know, once you get there, you've heard me say it ad nauseum, but I struggled with smoking. That, to me, was harder than virtually anything. And, boy, those first few weeks, it was a battle. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I don't think about it anymore. And, you know, the only time I think about it is when I walk outside of a store and everyone's gathered smoking. It's like you have to walk through a cloud of smoke to get out. And I'll smell it every now and then. Those memories come back, but it's gone. I'm not even tempted. See, you learn to do evil. The Bible says you can learn to do good. And this is how we gain the victory. This is sanctification. You accept Jesus. You're justified. And he says, I'll not leave you and forsake you. As long as you keep your eyes on him and you pray for his Spirit, he will help you to walk in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot more I could say about all the verses in the Bible that talk about this. But let me kind of wrap this up with an illustration. In fighting that final battle, we started out talking about Esau and how he's sort of an illustration of the flesh. Jacob was wanting the spiritual blessing. And of course, he got it. Did Jacob have to wrestle with God? There's sometimes wrestling that goes on. You know, the Bible tells us the grandson of Esau was someone named Amalek. And Amalek, that tribe, they, like their grandfather, they grew up to be a very carnal, evil people. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, after going through the Red Sea, miracle, they praised the Lord, and then they got hungry. God gave them bread from heaven. Then they drank from the bitter waters, and God healed the waters. Then God gave them water out of a rock, and God was doing all these wonderful things for them. But out there in the wilderness, this army of violent, evil Amalekites came and attacked Israel. They attacked the old, the tired, the hungry, the weak, the stragglers who were on the back end of the group. That's what the devil does. He tries to get you when you're weak. And God told Moses, he says, you're going to have to fight with Amalek. Get Joshua. By the way, how do you say Joshua in Greek? Jesus. He said, get Joshua, get the fighting men you can get. They were not an army. They were still slaves, but they got the men who could fight. He says, you go out against them. I'll be up on the mountain. I'll be interceding to God for you. So Joshua engaged the Amalekites the next day, and Israel fought, and Amalek fought, and Moses was up on the mountain, and he had his hands outstretched, and he was interceding to God for them. They could look, they see Moses up there praying for them. They thought about all that God had done to save them, and as long as they could see Moses interceding for them, they won the battle with the Amalekites. But Moses' arms got tired because, you know what? He had flesh. And he started to drop his arms. You know what happened? As he started to drop his arms, they no longer saw Moses. Then they put their eyes on the enemy. They started to be defeated. And Moses saw what was happening. He put his arms back up again. I remember in military school, when you misbehaved, they made you stand like this with your arms stretched out. And then the arms went down again, and they started losing again. And finally, it says that Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses. Aaron, his name means light. Hur's name means white or splendor. They held up his arms, and then they got